This morning, let us turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We'll begin by reading verses 14 through 20. Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. And our subject this morning is liberty in Christ. Our liberty is in Christ alone. Now, in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus beginning His public ministry after His baptism and then after the devil had tempted Him for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And it says, beginning in verse number 14 of Luke chapter 4, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all of the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." I think I'll just read there and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You now for the privilege of prayer. And we thank You, Father, that Jesus is to be glorified by all people. Your people who have been born of the Spirit, we are to glorify You with all of our being every day. But so often we fail to do that. And we pray that You may forgive us our sins when we fail to give You all the glory and praise. We pray for our nation, that You may still find favor among Your people who live in this great nation. Father, we know that You still have a people who love You and want to do that which is right in America today. And so we pray, Lord, that we would return back unto You, and then that more and more of Your children would have the courage and the strength to do that which is good and right before Your eyes. Now, O Father, help us to live in the liberty wherein Jesus Christ hath set us free. And may we never be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that we were once captive into. So, Father, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. Last Sunday we spoke from 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, where we talked about being witnesses of the Word of Life. And we found, remembering that Jesus Himself told His disciples in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, then you shall be My witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so we see here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus returning from His temptation in the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 17, it says that the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there we find liberty. Freedom from sin. Freedom from those carnal desires that would seek to destroy our relationship with our Lord. And so, if you back up in verse 13 there in Luke chapter 4, it says, "And when the devil had ended all of the temptation, he departed from him for a season." And so Satan had tempted the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, and of course, Jesus could not yield to that temptation, being the perfect God-man, having no sin nature. But it only says that the devil departed from him only for a season. And that implies that he would come back after him again and again. And that's how the devil works with you and me today. We must, in the name of Jesus, just like Jesus said concerning the devil himself, "Get thee behind me, Satan," in the name of Jesus. And he must flee and retreat, but only for a season. But let us remember that the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of the old devil, our adversary. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Greater is he who is within us than he who is in the world." And so, Jesus, after he was tempted of the devil, he returns into Galilee full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ Jesus has liberated us from the bondage of sin and death eternally. And we have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to live in that power. Paul says in Galatians 5, "If we walk in the Spirit, let us then also live in the Spirit." It's not enough to have the Spirit. We have to live in it and apply the Spirit. And so, when Jesus came then into Galilee, there was a great fame that went around about him, all through the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, that's an interesting statement to me. I wonder why all people were glorifying Jesus at that time. I can't help but wonder how many of them were genuinely touched and convicted of their sin, or how many of them were just caught up in the miracles that he would perform. But there was a fame that went all throughout the region. But then he came back to the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, where he had grown up as the carpenter's son, known as the son of Mary and Joseph. And so he went where he was brought up, where he grew up. And his custom was that he would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stand up for to read. That was the custom. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus opened the book of Isaiah and he began to read from what we would know as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it said this in verse 18 of our text, Luke 4:18, the words Jesus reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They were astonished at these gracious words. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" in the latter part of verse 22, they were amazed and astonished and probably in disbelief that he was claiming to be the very fulfillment of the prophecy that he was reading from Isaiah. And remember again in verse 14, after his temptation in the wilderness, he returned into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And that was the fulfilling of Isaiah's prophecy, that he would come in the Spirit of the Lord. Now, just to read the account of Isaiah, let's turn and read it there in Isaiah chapter 61. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God, Jehovah, is upon me." And there's the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings," that's the gospel, "unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." Now, let's just stop there just for a moment. And a lot of this is the same. And then Jesus in Luke 4, He amplifies those words. He's God. He can do that. But He proclaims the gospel of liberty unto the captives. Before we are born again, we are in total bondage and total slavery to sin. We are the prisoners of sin and of death, because the wages of sin is death. And so we needed to be liberated. We needed to be freed from our bondage. Just in a similar fashion, when our nation was founded in declaring independence from Great Britain, there was a need for liberty and justice, because there was tyranny coming from the King of England. And he was a despot ruler. He was a tyrant. And sin is the tyranny that was ruling and reigning over you and over me. Sin was our dictator, a ruler as a dictator, sin and death. And so we needed to be liberated. We needed that our captivity would be set free. The opening of the prisons to those who are bound in the prisons. That's what we needed. And so God came in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect and sinless life, and then to die the most cruel death imaginable, that of crucifixion upon the cross, that He might liberate us from sin and death. And He says that, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You remember, the Spirit came upon Him first when He was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. The Trinity was there when it says the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove lying upon Him. And the Father in heaven cried out saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you Him. Hear ye Him." We not only need to hear Him, though, we also need to heed what He tells us to do. So we did both. Hear and heed. Hear and heed. So, the Spirit of God the Father anointed God the Son. That's the Trinity. The three in one God. And he was anointed to preach the good tidings, the gospel. And Jesus says, first of all, he anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. The poor. Now, who are the poor? Well, I really don't believe that he was primarily referring to those people who didn't have much money or didn't have very many material possessions. I rather believe he's referring to those who are poor in spirit. Those who've been touched by the Spirit of the Lord, who see themselves as a poor, wretched sinner, hopeless and undone before the eyes of our holy God. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus began to preach his great sermon, the first thing he began to say was this, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who feel and realize their sinful condition. And then he says there in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I believe he's referring to those who are mourning over their own sin, knowing, being convicted by the power of the Spirit of the Lord of our sin, that we are completely wretched apart from Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And so, we who have been born of the Spirit, we are the ones who can realize how depraved we are. How sinful we are. The ungodly, wicked person in the world, he revels in his sin. And has no idea that he's doing anything wrong. There's no conscience to convict. And so, the power of the Spirit teaches us that apart from Christ, we are completely bankrupt. We don't have any spiritual element about us. We are poor in spirit. And when we realize how poor in spirit we are, then Jesus went on to say, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." When we see ourselves as poor, wretched sinners, it should break our heart. We should be made to cry and lie down prostrate on the ground, crying out to the Lord, "Lord, help me. I see how sinful I am, how bad I am by nature. Father, I need your help. Forgive my sin. Heal my broken heart." And that's the kind of heart that the Lord can heal. The psalmist David said it this way in Psalm chapter 34. In verse 18, he says, in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Those are the ones that will be delivered. Now, all God's children will be delivered to go to heaven after we die. Certainly so. But when we come to a knowledge of how sinful we are, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord, then it breaks our heart. But then God is the healer of the broken heart. And then Jesus said He came to preach deliverance unto the captives. We see that we were imprisoned, enslaved, and He has come to proclaim deliverance. The Apostle Paul, when he was going around preaching to the various cities and facing great persecution, he said this about our deliverance in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Concerning Jesus, Paul says, He has delivered us from so great a death. Now, in verse 9, I believe he was talking about the fact that the Lord had delivered Paul and his companions from being physically put to death by those that were persecuting them. But then in verse 10, he goes deeper and teaches that we have been delivered from eternal death, eternal separation from our God. And that was done in the past. He has delivered us from so great a death. And then Paul says, and he does also deliver us now in the present time in which we're living, and in whom also we trust that He will yet deliver us. Past, present, and future. We have a great deliverance. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus was raised from the dead and when He ascended back to His Father in heaven, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men. He captured, He arrested captivity, freed us from our sin, gave us the Spirit, and then He gave us the gifts to serve Him with. And so we find, He also then begins to say that He has come to give sight to the blind. Now He did, in His ministry, often He would open the eyes of those who were physically blind. Most prominently, the man that was born blind in the Gospel of John chapter 9. We know that story well. And we know that He could spit on the ground and make clay of spittle and anoint the eyes of that blind man, tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that he would come seeing. He had the power upon the earth to open the blind eyes, the deaf ears, the dumb mouths, the lame legs. But more than that, He came to open our spiritual eyes that we might be able to see Him. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount again, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We needed our eyes opened to see, first of all, how sinful we are by nature, and then how holy God is, and how much we need our Savior. And then He says to set at liberty them that are bruised. We had been bruised by our own sin, and we find we need that healing, liberty. We need to live in liberty. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Paul had something there to say about our liberty in Christ. Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. He says, beginning in verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in the context of these words, in the chapter 4, you'll find that Paul was referencing the law of Moses in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, how the children of Israel lived under Moses' law, but the law could never take away their sin. It was good. It was perfect, but it couldn't take away their sin. And so he would tell those Jews who had been converted to the gospel of Jesus, don't go back to your former ways of worshiping God under the Mosaic law. But even deeper than that, for you and me today, who are Gentiles, not Jews by nature, we are to stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that is sin. Don't be bound by your sin. We have been forgiven. Our sins, past, present, and future, all have been forgiven in the blood of Jesus. So we need to live in that forgiveness because that's who we are in Christ. And then he dropped down in verse 13 in Galatians 5 and 13. He says, "For brethren, you have been called," in verse 13, "called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather by love serve one another." Don't use our newfound liberty as a license to continue sinning. Because that's not what liberty is. Paul confronted that in Romans chapter 6. When he asked the poignant question, "How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We cannot, and we must not. We cannot live any longer therein. We cannot use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather by the love of God in our heart, we are to serve one another. Serve one another. And then he said that he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that means that Jesus came in the fullness of time that he might redeem us from under the law, that we might have that freedom that we enjoy today. Now let's turn to John chapter 8. Jesus continues teaching in His earthly ministry. And in John chapter 8, the first part of the chapter, He encounters those who came to Him, and there was brought unto Him a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. But as you know that story, it says in verse 7, "When they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and He said, He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And He wrote on the ground, and they were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And in verse 10 it says, "When Jesus lifted up Himself, He saw none but the woman. He said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said to Him, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her these wonderful words, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. She had been liberated, set free from her sin, from the bondage of sin and death. But he gave her a commandment. He said, go and sin no more. Now that don't mean that she could be sinless or that we could be sinless in this life, but don't continue in that sin. Don't return to that sin. Don't remain in that sin. And then he began to continue his discourse. He says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then drop down to verse 30. When he had finished this teaching, it says this in John 8:30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him among the Jews. Of course, many didn't, but there were many who did, who were touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. So then Jesus, he said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? Not just in lip service, but rather in action and in deed. Not just what we say, but rather, more importantly, what we do. You remember, James said this in James chapter 1, verse 25. It is not he who hears the word who is blessed, but rather he who doeth the word. He's blessed in his deed. As he looks in the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. And so Jesus went on to teach him and say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is that Jesus came and accomplished the work of salvation. The truth is we're no longer bound to our sin. The truth is we have been made free in Him. They began to question Jesus about that. They really didn't understand it. They were looking at it naturally, believing that he was talking about a natural bondage. He says, we're Abraham's seed. We've never in bondage to any man. But Jesus said, verily I say to you, whosoever committeth sin, he is the servant or the slave of sin. Sin is a tyrant, a dictator. Now, the servant or the slave doesn't abide in the master's house forever, but the son abides forever. We're not just servants. We are the adopted sons and daughters of Almighty God. Then he says in verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, not just disciples indeed, but free indeed. Completely free. That's what that means. Completely free. Free from sin and death. We have been made free from the taskmaster of sin, in order that we might be the servants of God Almighty. Thank God for it. Thank God for your freedom in Jesus Christ today. Yes, we have freedoms in the United States of America, but it seems that those freedoms are beginning to be eroded away at many levels of government. And we need to pray and stand up for what's right, that our freedoms will not be taken away from us. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.